Very, very important years. Everybody was wearing the big, gaudy, bulky, unnecessarily big starter jackets. And you had to have one. So I come home one September day, I'm sure, and tell my mama I need a big, huge starter jacket. This was in Atlanta. You didn't need these kind of jackets in the dead of winter. And here I was, you know, mid-September coming home and announcing that I gotta have this big old huge jacket with the hood. And she, you know, those things cost way more than what she would spend on a just because jacket, you know. And so so I devised the plan to get one of these things for Christmas. This is all I want for Christmas. And really the main reason people wore those things was so some girl in middle school would ask you to wear your starter jacket for the day. That was a thing. And so I had to have one. And my mama, she said, well, you better get a dark color one so to hide dirt. You know, she knew I was pretty messy. And so I said, okay, fine. You know, no one really cared. What teams were represented on these jackets. So I went to the store and got a dark one. I had extra money, and so I spent that on some upgraded sleeves on both sides. And of course, after winter break, you go back to school acting like you haven't thought all winter break long about your first outfit back to school. And people looked at my jacket and they didn't like the team. I was like, I had to buy a black one, so I had limited choices. And they also didn't like the sleeve design that I thought would really just make it pop and make all of the people want to wear my starter jacket. I wanted that thing so badly, I couldn't think, right? I could not think straight. And that is exactly the way Israel is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want to just pause briefly to remind us how blessed we are to have Bibles to open. We take for granted preachers getting up here and saying, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8 or whatever other chapter might be the text for the lesson. But it's a real blessing. And we're reminding ourselves today how blessed we are to have these Bibles, especially as we think about people in different parts of the world who are not as blessed to have Bibles to open as we are today. Think about that. And to go along with the earlier announcement about the special collection for purchasing Bibles for those, think about ways that you might be able to help with that. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is a remarkable chapter that tells us Israel's impassioned desire to have a king. They wanted a king, and they clearly were not thinking this process through. They wanted it so badly that they couldn't see straight. They wanted it so badly that nothing else mattered. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll look at some background material because we here at the Augusta Road Church, we're interested in 1 Samuel in a special way. Because that's Bible Bowl, man. We have Bible Bowl coming up in February, and we are excited about that. We're studying 1 Samuel from the New King James Translation so that we can be as prepared as we possibly can be for that upcoming Bible Bowl. 1 Samuel chapter 8, as you're reading along, beginning in chapter 1, it marks kind of a shift of gears. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel is old. Last time we saw Samuel, he wasn't old. He was actually quite young. And so that gives us some information, some tip about the pacing of the book. This is a book that moves quickly in portions. Chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, if you're reading along, chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, they comprise kind of a single unit that talked to us about a brief episode in Israel's history. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel is old, and Samuel's children, they are fully matured and are able to be judges over Israel. That's what chapter 8, verse 1 talks to us about. So while the book of 1 Samuel has Samuel as a star, as a main character in the book of 1 Samuel is not necessarily intended to be a biography of Samuel's life. It just features Samuel in a very, very prominent way. Samuel's sons are now judges over Israel. Samuel's firstborn is named Joel. His second son is Abijah. That might be interesting to note for a potential Bible Bowl question. Also, we note this. Look at verse number 3. Samuel's sons, whose names were Joel and Abijah, they did not walk in Samuel's ways. Here's a list of things that were bad about them. They turned after dishonest gains, number 1. Took bribes, number 2. Perverted justice, number 3. I list 3 things that Samuel's sons did. Well, they turned aside after dishonest gains. They took bribes. They perverted justice. That's what they did. And here's an interesting time and place for us to broach this subject. I want to do a lot of preaching from the book of 1 Samuel, as I've indicated already. And one lesson that I want to bring from its pages is about parenting. Here we see the rather remarkable, notable fact that Samuel's sons were not faithful to God. This is the same thing, by the way, that we see with Eli's sons. Eli's sons did not walk strictly after the Lord's ways. There's the big difference between Samuel and Eli. We'll develop that a little bit more when we preach that parenting lesson from the book. But just to mention it here, Eli, the Bible says, did not restrain the wickedness from his sons. Eli, it appears, turned kind of a blind eye to the bad things his children were doing. We're not told that Samuel did that. We're not told very much about these developments, but it's a lesson worth pointing out that it's very, very possible for our children who have their own minds, you know, we're free moral agents, they're free moral agents just like we are, and it's very possible for them, our children that is, to make decisions that we don't approve of, that we don't endorse, that we wish they would not make. That seems to be the case with Eli, very prominent priest. You know, Eli was the quasi-adoptive father of Samuel here. That seems to be the case with Eli, as it seems to be the case with Samuel himself. So it's a relevant lesson for us that, you know, we can have children, other people can have children, a preacher, elders, deacons, members of the church in various capacities can have children who are not as faithful to the Lord as we would like. And that's very, very sad, but it's not as uncommon, it's not as bizarre as we might at first think. And we're told that here about Samuel and Samuel's sons. All the elders of Israel, verse number 4, they gathered together, they came to Samuel, they said, "Look, you're old." verse 5 says, they didn't mince words, right? They told Samuel, "Look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king." They want a king so badly. And we see some insight here. They want a king so badly because that's what all the other nations had. A lot of times we want things because everybody's got one. Mom, Dad, everybody's got one of these things. And so I need one too. They say to Samuel, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Here we are, we're left out, Samuel. Come on now, make us a king so that we'll fit in and be like everybody else around us. And the thing displeases Samuel. He's very sad. He's very, very sad. But God comforts him. He prays to the Lord. I hope you'll come back for tonight's worship service because we're going to talk about prayer. And I have some tips for you about prayer. Here, Samuel is very sad, and he goes to God in prayer. That's a good thing for us to do. And the Lord comforts Samuel. The Lord is there for Samuel, and the Lord says, "They have not rejected you." It's very common for messengers to take personally the treatment that that they're given. You know, it's very common for preachers or elders or anybody who stands up for the truth to take it personally when people reject that. You go out to the flea market and you attempt to hand out leaflets to people, and sometimes they walk by you, and I've been out there sometimes where they would, I'm over here on this side of the aisle, and they look over here on this side and just turn almost their entire body away from me, right? And it's hard not to take that personally. Like, I brush my teeth, I smell good, I'm not a terrible person. I just want to give you this thing and talk to you a little bit about the Church of Christ. But they don't like that. And sometimes they don't like you. And sometimes we think, this is everybody against me. And I love how God steps in here and tells Samuel, don't go there. Don't go there, Samuel. They have not rejected you. Don't take this personally. They have rejected me, God says, that I should not reign over them. Spoiler here, God wanted to be their king. And God would have been the best king anyone could possibly have. As a matter of fact, as this chapter is developed, 1 Samuel chapter 8, the children of Israel are warned about what kind of king they're going to have. In verse number 9, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 9, Samuel solemnly forewarns them of what their king will be like. You want a king? Right now, you think you want a king. Let me tell you what that king will be like. So Samuel tells all the words to the people, verse 10. And Samuel says, this king will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run his chariots. What three things would their king do? Well, he would appoint them to his chariots. He would appoint them to his horsemen. And some would run his chariots, verse number 11 says. He will appoint captains over thousands and captains over fifties. In other words, life is going to change if you have a king. This is what kings do. What will a king do to their daughters? Verse 13, he will make some of them perfumers and cooks and bakers. That's what a king would do. A king's influence, Samuel is telling the people, a king's influence will permeate your entire existence. And life will be very, very, very different after you have a king. He's going to take a tenth of your grain, verse number 15 says. How much of their grain would this king take? Answer, he would take a tenth of your grain. He is going to be militaristic. He's going to select the finest young men. He's going to have work for everyone to do. He's going to take a tenth of your sheep, verse 17 says. Taxes are going to go up if you get what you're asking for here. So think about it. But they didn't want to think about it. At the end of all of this reasoning, they said, no, we want this king. Look at verse number 19, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. So they're sticking to their guns here. They want this king, even though Samuel has told them of the adverse repercussions of having this king. Life is going to change. You think having a king will be a zero-sum loss? No. Your life is going to be adversely affected, big time. And they said, it doesn't matter. We want a king that he may go out before us and fight our battles. Verse number 20 goes on to say, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in hearing of the Lord. And the Lord says again to Samuel, you heed their voice, make them a king. God wanted to be their king. What's going on in this terrible scene in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the people are dethroning God as their king. So, getting that news, Samuel rejoins the meeting and says, okay, everyone, go home. You'll get what you want. Just go home. You're going to have a king, and life is going to be different. These people wanted what was in their mind, and none of the details mattered. They wanted it so badly that they got mixed up. They went about it the entirely wrong way. And I wonder what things there are today in our lives that we want so badly that we go about entirely the wrong way. I think one of those things might be happiness and joy. Happiness and joy is something that people want so badly that they go about entirely the wrong way. I've heard many people in my years of ministry say, God wants me to be happy. And you know what? That's absolutely true. God wants you to be happy. Your happiness is important to God. Your happiness is a priority for God. And yes, you're absolutely right. God wants you to be happy. Now, most people say, God wants me to be happy. And what follows next, what they say after that, is something that is opposite of God's word, that they're using as a justification to live how they want to live. God wants me to be happy, they say, and this situation makes me happy now. It just so happens that this situation also takes me away from church every Sunday night and every Wednesday during the summer. But God wants me to be happy, so I have justification in doing this. Some people are in relationships that they have no business being in. Marriages or non-marriages, just relationships that they have no business being in. God does not approve that situation. But they say, God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want this family to get broken up. God doesn't want my happiness to be deferred or delayed. God wants me to be happy, and this is what makes me happy, and so I'm going to do it. Listen, it's so true that God wants you to be happy. But it's also so true that God wants you to follow His will. God wants you to obey Him. We're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when we get there in a sermon just like this that there is a king, Saul. This is the background to those events of 1 Samuel 15. And in 1 Samuel 15, Saul is tasked with a mission from God. And Saul begins this conquest, but then some of the way in the carrying out of it, he calls an audible. He decides that he's going to freestyle it just a little bit, and he's going to deviate somewhat from the plan that God gave him. And his justification for this is, hey, people like this. This is a great idea. You know, God told me to do this, but I thought, and in my thinking, I've come up with this other idea. King Saul is going to be told very directly in 1 Samuel 15:22, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. God loves us and values us and wants us to be happy and has created us so that we can be happy in this world, but God wants to be obeyed first and foremost. So there are a lot of people out there in the world who say, I want to be happy. I want this joy. I want to feel good. And they go about seeking that in all the wrong ways. Number two, there are people out there in the world who go about the search for the meaning of life in entirely the wrong way. They want their life to mean something. They want their life to have value. They want to be special and significant. on the global stage, and they search and search and search for the meaning of life in all the wrong ways and all the wrong places. When I think about this, I think about Solomon, the third king in this lineage of kings. Solomon, who will come years after the events of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Solomon was a rich, pampered son of a king, and he inherited tremendous peace dividends, Solomon did. David did a lot of the work upon which Solomon's kingdom was built. And Solomon, the king, benefited from the militaristic exploits of David. So Solomon is basking in the glory of dominance, and the whole world fears Israel as a force because in large part of the work that David, Solomon's father, did. And gifts are being delivered to Solomon, who's the new king here, to appease Israel and the great force that they had become. And Solomon sees all of this, and he questions the meaning of life. I suppose in there somewhere there's a lesson about overdoing it with what we give the people we love. Sometimes we don't do the people we love any favors by giving them everything they want. So Solomon looks around and takes inventory of not only his kingdom, but also his life. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a tremendous, tremendous volume that talks to us about Solomon, who is very scientific in his approach to this. Solomon is on a quest to find the meaning of life. And numerous times throughout Solomon's experiments, he concludes that this is vanity. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities. If you read or know much about the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that's a constant refrain in the book. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And that conclusion is reached as Solomon tries everything he can think of. Solomon was a smart man. Solomon was a rich man. And so when Solomon sets his mind to doing something, it's done very, very first class. And so Solomon hypothesizes what could give his life meaning. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's carnal relationships. Maybe it's partying to excess. Maybe it's building an empire. It's being so important that you're indispensable. Solomon tries all of this stuff throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's not until chapter 12 that we really get his final report. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Here's his finding. "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You want your life to have real meaning, real worth, true worth, real importance, true and lasting importance. That doesn't come through anything you do on Facebook. That doesn't come through anything that you do on Instagram. That doesn't come through being the most popular person in the office or the life of every party that you go to. Real meaning, real worth, real value, real importance, real influence comes from putting God first. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, that means obey him. This is the whole duty of man. If you're searching for the meaning of life through any other channel, through any other substance, through any other way, you're doing it all wrong, and you're making a mistake comparable to the mistake that these folks make when they ask for a king. They're so blinded by what's in their own minds that they can't see that their approach is all wrong. And people are like that when it comes to happiness, when it comes to the meaning of life, when it comes to blessings that God gives. Number three, God gives us beautiful, beautiful blessings in our life because, going back to where we started just a bit, God does want us to be happy. That's true. God does want us to be happy. He's made us so that we can enjoy this life. Now, listen, don't misunderstand. God wants us to be saved more than He wants us to be happy. We talked about in Bible class this morning that sometimes we have to be courageous enough to admit when we're wrong. Sometimes we have to be courageous enough to admit when somebody else is right. We have to be courageous enough to admit when somebody else is right about us. And when somebody who loves you says, God wants you to be baptized, that person is absolutely right about your life. But it takes something. It takes some oomph. It takes some courage to acknowledge that. And to see that God has a plan for our life that may be different than the plan that we have for our life. God has a plan for our children's lives that may be different from the plans that we have for them. You know, we want our children to be successful, quote unquote. And being successful is such a funny thing. You know, it's all in the eye of the beholder, I suppose. Stereotypical views of success mean have a nice house, have nice cars, have fancy clothes, have money to go on trips. That's what the world oftentimes envisions when we talk about success. And blessings, which we're talking about in this point in our sermon, they're oftentimes boiled down to tangible goodies. We consider ourselves to be blessed when good things happen to us. We consider ourselves to be blessed when the outcome is positive. Well, I want us to know that we're blessed even when the outcome is negative. Even when things happen to us that aren't so good, that are not so desirable, that are not so, ooh, I gotta go put this on Facebook right away. Even when things are opposite than that, we're still blessed. We change the way we think about these blessings from God, and our relationship with God also gets worked on and gets helped in some pretty important ways. God blesses us. He does this because He loves us. God does not give us these blessings so that we can abuse them, so that we can be led away from Him. There are people this morning who are taking their abundant blessings and using them to curse God. They are taking their healthy bodies to the lake or to the golf course or to wherever people might go instead of coming to church service. They are taking their incomes that they have, quote unquote, worked hard for, that's theirs to do with as they want. And then they're not thinking about others. They're not thinking about people who don't even have the basic blessing of a Bible to open. They're not thinking about anyone or anything else. These blessings are given to us by God because He loves us and because He wants us to have a happy, fulfilling life. But we need to understand what that means and what that might look like, and not be so enamored with the blessings that we forget about what it's all about. What our relationship with God is all about is not just getting the things that we want or getting the things that we need. Jesus will come along much later in Matthew chapter 6 and let us know we will not get everything that we want. We will have everything that we need, but having everything that you need looks a whole lot different than having everything that you want. Some people want to worship God for what they can get out of it. Do you remember what the devil accused Job of in the book of Job? This colossal battle begins with Satan's accusation that Job serves God because there are benefits involved. God, the devil says, Job is only working for you because of the benefits package. And God says, oh yeah, let's put that to the test and take away all of those blessings. Take all that stuff away. Then we'll see who Job really is. And our life, underneath all the blessings that God has given us, is what we really think of God. And He knows that. In your life, that probably hasn't been brought out and exposed to quite the degree that it was in Job's life, but it's there nonetheless, and God knows what it is. So, are you wanting these blessings so much that it's taking your mind completely out of the equation? Just like these folks in their desire for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8. God wanted to be their king, and all these years later, God wants to be our king. And He can be your king this morning if you'll let Him. If you need to put Christ on in baptism after hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, we are ready to help you with that. If you need to come as a member of the Lord's church, confessing wrong so that we can be on the Lord's side all together, we would love to help you with that. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you while we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.